All right, so welcome to our Thursday night Bible study. Today I'd like to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So as we know, God the Holy Spirit is one of the three members of the triune Godhead. And he goes by several different names, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. And so we'll be considering verses that deal with any of these names and mention these names. So we'll begin with, first of all, how the Holy Spirit has worked in the past. Then secondly, we'll look at how he's working today. Thirdly, we'll take a look at how he's not working today. And then fourth, we will discuss briefly what he will be doing in the future. So my first point, how has the Holy Spirit functioned in the past? Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So here we kind of see that, okay, the first, the second verse in the entire Bible, the Holy Spirit is certainly having a part to play in the creation and forming of the universe. Next, let's look at, skip over to the New Testament, Matthew. Let's skip over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17, where it says, And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So the Holy Spirit comes down and anoints Christ by coming upon him. This is at his baptism, and which allows the Father to declare him his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. For additional accounts of this, you can see Mark chapter 1, verses 8 and 13, and then Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, and John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. But let's turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Look at some other interesting verses where the Holy Spirit has worked. So Luke chapter 1, verse 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. So this is, actually, let's back up to verse 12, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. This is an angel speaking. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor drink nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. God had a specific predetermined purpose for John to be that voice crying in the wilderness, as is prophesied, and to accomplish that, he filled John with the Holy Ghost even before he was born, which I find fascinating. He wasn't even born yet. He was still in the womb. And he was still, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Turn to verses 34 and 35. So Luke chapter 1, verses 34 and 35. Luke chapter 1, 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel said, and the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So the Holy Spirit is interestingly enough, the member of the Godhead who supernaturally caused Mary to conceive the Lord Jesus, the prophesied Messiah, who is God coming into the line of humanity to redeem his people. And as we know, ultimately, as we know now, he came to die for the sins of all those who believe in this current dispensation of grace. And because it was the Holy Spirit who caused Mary to conceive, Jesus cannot be placed into the same category of Adam's race, since he was not conceived in sin. He was born into this world free of sin, and yet he is still fully human and fully God, and was a descendant through Mary to David, and heir to his throne and his kingdom, and was the descendant of Abraham, and was the seed that God promised to Abraham that would bless all the nations through his seed of the earth, and was the long and was also the long ago prophesied seed of Eve, who would bruise the serpent's head, making right all the wrongs since the beginning of the world. Now let's take a look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 41. So down to verse 41, and it says, "And it came to pass then when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe," that's John, "leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Ghost, recognized Jesus in Mary's womb. And also Elizabeth, John's mother, was also filled with the Holy Ghost at this point. And because of the Holy Ghost filling her, she spoke blessings, excuse me, and almost appears to be kind of prophesying, saying that the fruit of Mary's womb, the baby Jesus, will be a blessing as she calls him Lord. Take a look at verses 67 and 68 of the same chapter. So Luke chapter 1, verses 67 and 68. It says, "And his father Zacharias," that's John's father, Zacharias, "was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." So once again, we kind of see Zacharias in this case was filled with that Holy Ghost. And he prophesied through that, or God prophesied through Zacharias. Now let's look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verses 25 through 27. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 27. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law." So in this verse, the Holy Ghost came upon Simeon, or Simon, however you say it, who was a believer. He was a just and devout man, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, as the verse says. And the Holy Ghost reveals things to him. And he reveals that Simeon will not see death before he has seen the Lord's Christ. And then the Holy Spirit leads him to go to the temple. So the Holy Spirit is causing people to prophesy. He is revealing things to believers, and he is leading them to do certain things in order to fulfill the Word of God. And this, keep in mind, this is all in time past. And for an additional reference about the Spirit leading people, there's a lot of references in the four Gospels, but you can, especially Jesus, you can see the Spirit leading him, and one verse is in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. But instead, let's look at Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, "And John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." God is going to baptize the children of Israel with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him, through all the region round about." So Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He had authority, he had power to perform all the miracles and all the signs that were prophesied before that he would do. Turn to verse 17 of that same chapter. So Luke chapter 4, verse 17, and we're going to read through 18. "And there was delivered unto him in the book, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is come upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised.'" So in this verse, I just want to point out that Isaiah, through the power of the Holy Ghost, prophesied that the Holy Spirit would come upon and anoint Christ and to perform the other signs and miracles that were prophesied. Now, let's look at how the Holy Spirit operated during Pentecost. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And verse 4. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The Holy Spirit causes people in this during Pentecost to speak in tongues, and thereby fulfilling the prophecy of Joel, as we see later. Now, I also want to look at briefly that at a time during the dispensation of grace, where the Holy Spirit worked differently than he actually does today. And this was during the transition period, and when the scriptures had not yet been completed. Therefore, there was a need for prophecy, for tongues, for miracles, and all of the other spiritual gifts, which are collectively called spiritual gifts, as they were given by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at one verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 1 through 7. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give to you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." The Holy Spirit was providing these supernatural gifts for the body of Christ to profit withal, to profit doctrinally, in my belief, to be able to identify what was Scripture, what was not, to understand the mystery and how God had temporarily set aside Israel's program until the fullness of the Gentiles was completed. And right after this chapter, dealing with spiritual gifts, Paul gives them information that is absolutely essential to let's look at chapter 13. It's often called the love chapter. And Paul explains in this chapter that the Corinthians shouldn't be coveting each other's spiritual gifts like they were doing. They should be focusing on godly love. And through that, they can be united as members of the body of Christ in love. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Paul tells us that love cannot fail, and love will never cease, but these spiritual gifts, they will cease. They will vanish away. They will be gotten rid of. Well, why? Because when that which is perfect is come, which is the completed scripture, then those things which are in part or temporary, they're going to be done away. They're going to be thrown out. We don't need them anymore. We can get rid of them because they cannot hold a candle to the greater source of profit, the greatest source of power, which is the completed Word of God. And then he further elaborates about being a child, and with this analogy of being a child. And when we were children, we speak as children with limited knowledge and understanding of the world. But when we become adults, we grow up from that understanding. We have a greater, more mature understanding and knowledge of how the world works. And that analogy is what Paul is using to say that these gifts, in a way, are childish. They're temporary. They're like, you know, just an example off the top of my head. When you're a young person, you have baby teeth, and eventually those baby teeth fall out. You don't need them anymore because you get the fully grown adult teeth. And that's kind of the analogy that Paul's getting at here. So he's trying to say that these gifts, in a way, are childish, that we don't really need them anymore. They're just partial. They're temporary because the Word of God, well, now it is complete. And we need to set aside those spiritual gifts and focus on the ultimate gift of the Word of God, the full, complete, eternal, living Word of God, which is able to communicate God's will in full to those who believe it. And just off the top of my head, something I just realized is if we're chasing after these spiritual gifts, we're going to be distracted from the actual gift that God has in His Word that He's given to us in full, and that's complete. And so we don't want to be distracted by searching for these spiritual gifts. Oh, I want to do tongues. I want to prophesy. Because if we focus on that, then we're going to be distracted from what God actually has in store for us, what actually God actually wants us to be focusing on in this present dispensation of grace. Therefore, while the Holy Ghost did provide these spiritual blessings and gifts to believers during the transition period, now that the Word of God is complete, He is no longer using the childish, temporary instruments of spiritual gifts, but rather He's using the ultimate and complete Word of God. And as we'll see in a moment, the Holy Spirit had a major part to play in that as well. in the process of completing the Word of God. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 21. Here it says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost is the one who moved these men, who caused these men to speak, and also, I would say, to write down the words that God had given to them through the power of the Holy Ghost. And another reference to this is 2 Timothy 3:16. Let's go there. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now, I'd like to move on to my second point here, which is, well, how is the Holy Spirit working today? So we've kind of seen how it's been working in the past. You know, it's been coming upon people, it's been causing them to do physical things, like go certain locations and to say certain things, because that was the part of the prophetic program. Well, how is it working today? So let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. At verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace, this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through, by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." It's interesting to note that the first mention in Romans of the Holy Spirit indwelling us is when he's talking about how he overflows our hearts with love. Kind of makes you think it's probably important, right? Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 4. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So who is performing this baptism? Well, I believe it's the Holy Spirit that's performing this baptism. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom," in Christ, "also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And what are we sealed into? We're sealed into Christ. It says, "In whom also," in Christ also, "after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And so that's kind of why I believe that in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, he's talking about the Holy Spirit baptizing us into Christ, identifying us with Christ, with his death, with his burial, with his resurrection, everything that happened to Christ on that cross, and after that happened to us. He died, he was buried, but then he was raised from the dead. and now he has newness of life, and we're identified with that. So the Holy Spirit is who seals us by baptizing us into Christ and identifying us with him in Christ, in his death, and in his resurrection life. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Oops, that's Ephesians. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 2. There's a lot of verses on the Holy Spirit in this passage. Romans 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Skip over to verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And let's look at verse 13 really quick. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So the Holy Ghost sets us free, as it says in verse 2, from the law, from the principle of sin and death, so that we can have the choice to follow and be led by the Spirit. And he also quickens us and makes us alive, makes alive our mortal bodies. And if we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, we can live in that and walk in that newness of life. Let's look at verse 14, chapter 8, verse 14 through 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Starting in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We are adopted into the family of God. And as adult sons and daughters of God, heirs and joint heirs with Christ of his inheritance. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Look down at verse 26 through 28. Starting in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is making intercession for us on our behalf, praying for us to God the Father, and according to his will, not our own. All these things are working together for our good, as we see in the next verse. Let's see, that was verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So all of these things are working together for our good, for us who love God and are called according to his purpose. And we already saw how the Spirit seals us by baptizing us and identifying us with Christ, into Christ. And now let's look at just one more verse that deals with this sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So here is another verse where it talks about the Holy Spirit sealing us unto the day of redemption. And it's that Holy Spirit that seals us, that that identifies us with Christ in His in baptizing us into Christ. And that seal can never be broken. It's unbreakable. You can never change that. And that's an amazing reality that we live in. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verses 7 through 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit is the member of the Trinity that reveals God's truth today to believers, allowing us to understand and comprehend and know the things that are freely given to us of God. In contrast to those who do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, they cannot understand and accept God's grace that He has given to believers until they themselves become believers and are given that gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at another aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives. Galatians chapter 5. And verses 16 through 25. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. Starting in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Notice that's the first one. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. The Holy Spirit is the one who's working in us, inside of us, to produce that fruit of righteousness that is well-pleasing to God, completely apart from any law-based, works-based system. He is working in us by overflowing our hearts with love, as we saw in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And He's producing in us those fruits in this passage that are well-pleasing to God. And keep in mind, these are not the fruits of the flesh. We cannot ever produce those fruits. Even if we have good intentions, you know, we're saved and we have good intentions, but if we don't rely on that power of the Holy Ghost, we're just going to end up with a Romans 7 situation where I don't do what I want to do and I don't want to do what I do. and we end up with that situation where there's just this constant struggle, and we're always going to be struggling with that. But if we rely on the Spirit, that's how it can produce fruit that is well-pleasing to God. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his apostles, holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit today is what reveals the mystery and reveals the mystery to believers in this present dispensation of grace. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It's talking about the Word of God. It says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. It is the weapon by which the Spirit pierces the hardened heart of man. And therefore, if the Spirit has no sword, it can't pierce anything. It cannot be effective in man's life without the Spirit's weapon of choice, which is the Word of God. And when we expect the Spirit to just magically make us into the people that God wants us to be without appropriately using, studying, absorbing God's Word into our hearts and our souls, when we do that, we are disarming the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit can't have any power outside of the Word of God. That's how it's working in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds. And that is the only way that we can ever walk in the Spirit, allowing the Word of God to work in and through us through spiritual understanding, to affect our hearts and our minds, to affect our thoughts, which in turn affect our actions and our will, and cause us to bear that fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Our hearts can overflow with love, knowing that Christ first loved us. And when we were His enemies, we can be filled with that peace, knowing that we have an eternal hope that will never change.
And these are only a couple examples of what the Word of God through the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. And if you take anything away from this, just take away that you cannot separate the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. They are absolutely integrated and essential to each other. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And let's look at verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So here's just another passage that talks about you can't have faith without hearing, and you can't hear anything unless there's something to hear, which is the word of God. That's what you need to hear. That's what you need to listen to. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if we are not listening to the scriptures and are not hearing those words of God, we cannot be pierced in our hearts. We cannot be worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit's power. The Holy Spirit will have no power in our lives because we're not allowing it to by absorbing those scriptures into our souls. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. And this is, let's start in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Turn to Romans chapter 12 real quick for me. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Holy Spirit in these two passages is who strengthens us in our inner man. Paul is praying for the Ephesians that the Father would send the Spirit to strengthen us with might by his Spirit in our inner man, that we might be transformed into the men and women that God wants us to be, mature and able to prove his will and to do his will by the power of the Holy Ghost, not by our own flesh, but by his power. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. It says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we read this verse before. I just want to focus in on this verse again. The Holy Spirit, it has a deep connection to our own spirits. He bears witness with our spirit of our adoption into the family of God. And so with that, I'd like to turn to my next point. How doesn't the Holy Spirit work today? So there's a lot of confusion around this. So the first thing I'd like to say is that the Holy Spirit is not blessing us with all physical blessings, as he was blessing his people, Israel, in time past. He has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And with Steve's messages, I'm sure you're all familiar with this verse by now. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that's hath blessed us. That's past tense. He's given us everything up front. We've received all of those spiritual blessings up front the moment we have believed in the gospel, the gospel of salvation, believing that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and believe and trust in that sacrifice for our sins that he made. The Holy Spirit, the second thing I'd like to say about what the Spirit is not doing today is the Holy Spirit is not fixing our everyday life problems for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verses 7 through 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. In verse 7, it says, Paul is speaking here, and he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." God has provided everything we need, summed up into what is called the grace of God, which is everything that he has given to us freely through the work of the cross that we never deserved on our own. And look at verse 10 there, that same chapter. "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Because the strength comes from God's power, God's strength, not Paul's strength. If you don't want to look at Paul's strength, go to Acts, early Acts, and you can see how that turned out for him. And so instead of praying for God to fix our life problems, we ought to be glorying in all of the tribulations that we're dealing with and that we experience in this life. That's the grace response. I turn to Romans chapter 5 again. And we read this passage earlier, but we'll read it again with a new light. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Starting in verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." We glory in tribulations also, "knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." The Holy Spirit... So another point is that the Holy Spirit is not magically making us not sin. So as we saw in previous verses, he works through the Word of God to affect our hearts and our souls. And it's up to us to allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit, using our knowledge of Scriptures rightly divided. But we will constantly struggle with sin until the redemption of our bodies occurs when the rapture takes place. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verses 22 and 23. Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves. Even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We as believers are in pain with the rest of the world. We're going to experience pain, we're going to experience hardship, just like the rest of the world. But we wait with patience and look for that blessed hope. And when Christ will meet us in the air and give us that new, those new redeemed bodies that are free from the curse of sin and death. Another thing that the Holy Ghost is not doing is the Holy Spirit is not leading us along like little children and making our every little or even big decisions for us. We are expected to study His Word and to apply it to our lives. And that is how we are to walk in life. That is how we are to make decisions in our daily lives based upon what He has said in His Word. As adults, we're not children, we're adults. We're adult sons and daughters of God. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 7. And this is kind of talking about the idea of this law concept where when Israel was children, they were under the law, but now we have the grace of Christ. So in verse 1 it says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." This verse is telling us that that difference between a child and who needs governors and tutors and an adult son who has all that he already needs. He has all that he needs already, being given his inheritance up front, and who can now act out and participate in and be involved in the business of his father, having the instruction manual of God's word, which is able to guide him. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." The Corinthians had refused to grow up and mature in doctrine, and were still acting like children. They were fighting between themselves about the most idiotic things, and they were being envious of one another's spiritual gifts, as we saw later, and among a host of other problems in their assembly. And Paul rebukes them here for acting as children, because they're supposed to be growing. They're supposed to be adults. And 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. It says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." God wants us to be strong adults, sons and daughters, standing fast, unmovable, and strong in the faith. And if we are searching for God to lead us by the hand like little children and tell us what to do and when to do it, then we're going to be disappointed because He wants us to stand on our own 2 feet, standing on the promises of God made in His Word. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. It says, "And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So the Holy Spirit is not bestowing those spiritual gifts that He was in time past during the transition period when they needed prophecy and those spiritual gifts to identify Scripture. But we now have that which Paul calls that which is perfect, the Holy Scriptures, which Paul completed with his epistles in Colossians, and you can see that in Colossians 1, verse 25. Now, for my fourth and final point to get things going, so how will the Holy Spirit be working in the future? And this is, I don't have as much information on this. I need to study it out more, but let's look at a few verses. So as first of all, as we learned in the gospel accounts, the Holy Spirit will be filling and coming upon the little flock and supernaturally empowering them to perform miracles and leading them to do and say certain things to fulfill prophecy and to fulfill His will. The Holy Spirit will also fulfill the new covenant to believing Israel by writing the law on their hearts. Let's look at 1 John really quick. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. Just some interesting verses that mention the Holy Spirit here. It says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." So the Holy Spirit is going to be dwelling in the believers in that day as they will be dwelling in Him. And let's look at chapter 5 real quick. Chapter 5, verse 8. So 1 John chapter 5 and verse 8. And there are, actually let's look down at verse 7. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one." And so the Holy Spirit is definitely one of these three witnesses that bears record in heaven and in this verse, and in one of the three witnesses that bear record on earth as well. And I don't pretend to really understand this passage, but I do look forward to studying it out. And to me, it's a fascinating passage of Scripture that really stood out to me. Let's look at one more. 1 John chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of an antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world." And skip down to verse 6. "We are of God. He that knoweth God beareth us, or heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So again, I don't really understand this passage in full. I'd have to, get more of the context and study it out more. But I do pick up on the fact that one way in which the believers can identify when someone is speaking in the Holy Spirit is if they are saying whether Jesus Christ already came in the flesh, And if they're saying that he didn't come in the flesh already, then they're not speaking in the Spirit, because he did. It's in the Scriptures. You can see it. And so that's how they are to determine wolves from the sheep, and how they're determined, you know, people speaking in the Spirit versus speaking in the spirit of the Antichrist. So in conclusion, you know, we've discussed the Holy Spirit, how it's worked in the past, how he works today, how he does not work today, and some of the ways that he will be working in the future. And I just hope that this has all helped you all to understand and appreciate and enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how he works in conjunction with the other members of the triune Godhead. Thank you very much.